Good morning, church. And happy Father's Day to all dads, granddads, and great-granddads. Today's Bible reading comes from Acts chapter 12, 1 to 17. Peter's miraculous escape from prison. Starting from Acts chapter 12. It was about this time that King Herod arrested some of who belonged to the church, intending to persecute them. He had James, the brother of John, put to death with the sword. When he saw this pleased the Jews, he proceeded to seize Peter also. This happened during the Feast of Unleavened Bread. After arresting him, he put him in prison, handing him over to be guarded by four squads of four soldiers each. Herod intended to bring him out for public trial after the Passover. So Peter was kept in prison, but the church was earnestly praying to God for him. The night before Herod was to bring him to trial, Peter was sleeping between two soldiers, bound with two chains, and sentries stood guard at the entrance. Suddenly, an angel of the Lord appeared, and a light shone in the cell. He struck Peter on the side and woke him up. "Quick, get up," he said, and the chains fell off Peter's wrist. Then the angel said to him, "Put on your clothes and sandals." And Peter did so. "Wrap your cloak around you and follow me," the angel told him. Peter followed him out of prison, but he had no idea that what the angel was doing was really happening. He thought he was seeing a vision. They passed the first and second guards and came to the iron gate leading to the city. It opened for them by itself, and they went through it. When they had walked the length of one street, suddenly the angel left him. Then Peter came to himself and said, "Now I know, without a doubt, that the Lord sent his angel and rescued me from Herod's clutches and from everything the Jewish people were anticipating." When this had dawned on him, he went to the house of Mary, the mother of John, also called Mark, where many people had gathered and were praying. Peter knocked at the outer entrance, and a servant girl named Rhoda came to answer the door. When she recognized Peter's voice, she was so overjoyed. She ran back without opening it and exclaimed, "Peter is at the door." "You are out of your mind," they told her. When she kept insisting it was so, they said, "It must be his angel." But Peter kept on knocking, and when they opened the door and saw him, they were astonished. Peter motioned with his hand for them to be quiet and described how the Lord had brought him out of prison. "Tell James and the brothers about this," he said, and then he left for another place. Please join me in prayer. Heavenly Father, we praise you that you are the Almighty God and our great Redeemer. We praise you that you are our rescuer, even in situations where it seems hopeless. And Lord, we pray now that you'll be with Miranda as she shares your word. May she speak with power and authority that comes from you, and pray that you give us open hearts to receive your word. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Good morning, dear family. If you are a parent, a grandparent, an aunt or uncle, a brother or sister, basically a friend of anyone under 18, this will be a familiar scenario. In fact, perhaps it's one you do yourself. Child A walks into the room and says, "I'm hungry." Maybe they say it thoughtfully, maybe they say it expectantly. Maybe they say it wistfully, or even, perhaps more likely, whingily. But what they want is the same. They want you to invitingly suggest a delicious snack, or even better, produce it on a plate instantaneously. Not in my house. It's usually more like, "Are you? That's nice." Or if it's Glenn, it's the ever golden, "Hi, hungry, I'm Dad." That's my dad joke for the morning. What's going on here? The child wants something, but for some unfathomable reason, doesn't want to ask. The adult is very willing to provide what's needed, but thinks that probably a request is not too much to ask for. Usually, we can negotiate a snack of some kind. But sometimes I've found, rather than actually ask the question, the child will wander out of the room again. Have you seen that? I find over 18, they just walk in and get their own. At that point, it's more like, am I allowed to eat this? Which is, you know, still a request, so I'm okay with that. We're beginning a new series, as you've no doubt noticed, and it's called Dare to Ask. We're going to be exploring all kinds of different prayers, ones that are outward, that are requests that we ask God. Most of these won't be new or startling to you, but it's good to have encouragement, to have reminders of the significance and the power of asking for something from our God. It's a reminder that our Father is willing, just like any adult, but he would like us to ask. And the hope is that we will all become better, braver, bolder askers. Sound good? So today we're going to be talking about intercession. It's a long word that just means praying for other people, asking God on behalf of someone else for something. Now, the Bible is packed with intercession from start to finish. But interesting, it's not really explained. It's not stopped and sort of analysed. It's more just demonstrated. Time after time, we see people praying for others. And we get to look at what they're doing and what the different contexts are. And also, it shows us what God is willing to listen to, which sometimes surprises us, I think. So we start right at the beginning. We have Abraham. Do you remember him praying for the people of Sodom and negotiating God down as far as how many righteous people needed to be left before the city would be spared? We have Moses, who's constantly interceding for his people with God. Please, just give them one more chance. I know they've been unfaithful. We can't walk forward without you. We have the really interesting case of Job, who lets it all hang out with God, but in fact God says to him, pray for your friends who've been giving this lovely wisdom to you. Pray for them, because they need it more than you. We have prophets who have wrestled with the messages that God has wanted them to give to the people and have interceded and asked that things might be different. We have kings who did so. We have Jesus praying for Peter, knowing that he will be, the term is sifted as wheat. He knows Peter's going to go through the trials of being tested, and he prays for Peter. Jesus prays for all of us in the garden before he dies. The church in Acts is always praying. Paul constantly prays. He has prayerful concern for the church as a daily pressure, he says. And he also asks the churches he writes to pray for him. Now, this Acts 12 story that Reed read for us is a favourite of mine. Not only is the rescue amazing, we have angels and lights and chains falling off and doors coming open, it's wonderful, but the sub-story about praying is gold. It's both a great example. It says, but the church was earnestly praying to God for Peter. And so Luke wants us to notice that this is what made the difference. This is why it happened. But it's also a gentle encouragement because they're not perfect, are they? They're more like us than we might think. The earnest prayers are shocked when their prayers are answered. In fact, unbelieving. No, it must be his angel. Can't possibly be Peter at the door. What have they been praying for? And just imagine Peter standing outside, rolling his eyes, knocking, listening to the hubbub happening behind and thinking, oh, I guess they'll come eventually. Praying for others can be a heavy task, can't it? It isn't a feel-good aspect of the Christian life. It takes hard work. It takes discipline and it takes patience. And we can easily feel lonely as we pray for others, particularly over a long time. We can easily forget that we're not actually working at it alone. In fact, we're not even the main prayer. Did you know that? Jesus is our intercessor. We join with him, we imitate him as we pray for others. Let's have a look at this little snatch of Hebrews chapter 7. There were many priests under the old system, for death prevented them from remaining in office. But because Jesus lives forever, his priesthood lasts forever. Therefore, he is able once and forever to save those who come to God through him. He lives forever to intercede with God on their behalf. Now, a lot of the book of Hebrews, if you've ever had a look at it, is about explaining what it means for Jesus to be this intercessor, this high priest who stands between us and God. But in a nutshell, here it is. What the old systems couldn't do, fixing sin permanently, Jesus has done through his death on the cross, because he was the perfect human being. He's risen, he's ascended to heaven, which remember we know is God's realm. He sits at God's right hand. He is our mediator, our way to God. Because Jesus is there, we have access to God. He understands our weaknesses. He's been a human. He's still a human. He understands how we can be tested, although he didn't give way. And because he's there interceding for us, we can approach God's throne with confidence. Romans 8:34 says, "Who will condemn us? No one. For Christ Jesus died for us and was raised to life for us, and he is sitting in the place of honour at God's right hand, pleading for us." Now, in looking at these carefully this week, I noticed something. Although Jesus' saving action happens once and for all, it says, his intercession is actually ongoing. It's happening now. It's going to keep happening. In fact, forever, at least this side of new creation. Our prayers are made acceptable to God through Jesus. So the prayers we're called to make for others become part of Jesus' prayer before the Father. Richard Foster puts it really nicely, so I thought I'd just let him say it here. This is what Jesus Christ does for us in his role as eternal intercessor. He opens the door and grants us access into the heavenlies. Even more, he straightens out and cleanses our feeble, misguided intercessions and makes them acceptable before a holy God. Even more still, his prayers sustain our desires to pray, urging us on and giving us hope of being heard. The sight of Jesus in his heavenly intercession gives us strength to pray in his name. So instead of that image we might have of ourselves battling on our own, with a big list of prayers for others, we can have a new image of joining in with Jesus, sitting there at the right hand of God, and we can thank him for the heavy lifting that he's doing. We can pass our list to him. Now, praying for others is good for us, as well as for the people that we pray for, and it's good for us as a body. We're called and commanded to pray for others. 1 Timothy 2 says, "I urge you, first of all, to pray for all people. Ask God to help them, intercede on their behalf, and give thanks for them." Ephesians 6 says, "Pray in the Spirit at all times and on every occasion. Stay alert and persistent in your prayers for all believers everywhere." So as so often happens, the things that God commands us to do are things that are inherently and graciously good for us at the same time. In fact, intercessory prayer will inevitably grow out of our love for others. Have you thought about it that way? This is how Foster puts it. If we truly love people, we will desire for them far more than it is within our power to give them. And this will lead us to prayer. Can I read that again? If we truly love people, we will desire for them far more than it is within our power to give them. And this will lead us to prayer. I find this challenging in the sense that what does my intercession prayer, my practices say about my love for people? But I always also found it encouraging because I know that my love does spur me to pray. I have experienced that. It can work the other way too. If we pray for others regularly, it inevitably affects our attitudes towards those we're praying for. It's impossible to remain critical or hostile or distant when we are earnestly praying for someone's good. It's a great antidote, actually, when we're struggling with our attitude towards someone else, to pray for their good. Not that they would change to suit us, but that God would bless them and be gracious to them. Praying for others needs perseverance, doesn't it? It's easy to grow weary and it can feel like no answer's coming. We can wonder if it's worth it or whether we're praying the wrong things. It can be easy to give up after a while. But as I looked through the Bible this week, I was really struck by how normal perseverance seems when it comes to praying for others. How it's kind of expected and it's not seen as a sign of failure. And it's not seen as a sign of inadequacy of the prayer or wrong things being said. It's just part of how things work. There's Jesus. He's forever interceding for us. So he's sticking at the task, isn't he? In Romans 12:12, it says, "Be joyful in hope, patient in affliction, faithful in prayer." Jesus tells us parables about not giving up, about coming back and coming back. In Romans 5:3-4, we're told we also glory in our sufferings because we know that suffering produces perseverance, perseverance character, and character hope. We may not enjoy perseverance, but it does grow us in character. It does make us more like Jesus. Is it any wonder that God doesn't instantly jump to fulfill every request we give? We've all seen how kids turn out when that's how their parents respond. And what's true for individuals is also true for us as a church. The church that prays for each other is drawn closer together. Hostilities and misunderstandings are harder to sustain. Differences seem less important. Now, don't mistake me. I'm not saying that we pray for others just for its inherent goodness for us. Praying for others is not about us. It's about the power and privilege we have to intervene for them. I'll pray for you. It's not just a nice Christianese way of saying I'll be thinking of you. It's a commitment to bring that person and situation before God, to ask him to act, to be confident that he will listen and answer. We can be called to pray for people who can't pray for themselves. They're too ill or they're too grief-stricken. We can be called to pray for those who won't. Unbelievers or people whose relationship with God is a bit rocky. We can pray for those who are far away, who we don't know, who we will never meet. And yet the power and privilege of prayer is the same. We know this, don't we? Things change. We believe that God is able and willing to work in others' lives, to change their circumstances, to change people. How much we believe this can come out in our prayers, though. And that's just what I want to challenge us with this morning. I want to ask, how can we become more daring in our prayers for others? What kinds of prayers do you pray for others? Does it vary according to the circumstances? According to the person you're praying for? On whether anyone else is listening in? I'm sure it depends on our own past experience. Have our prayers been answered before? How do we currently feel about God? I want to share a story of intercession for me. About 8 years ago, almost exactly actually, my sister was pregnant with twins. She was 22 weeks and one of the amniotic sacs began to leak. So she was immediately hospitalised and put on complete bed rest and the idea of we would just see how long she could hang in there because every day, every week gave the babies a better shot at survival. So as a family, we were worried, we were praying, but we were hopeful. At 24 weeks, one evening I got a phone call from my dad saying her labour has started, just started, and the doctors aren't sure if we can stop it. And she's terrified that she's going to lose the babies because there's really not much hope at this point. I can't even remember what I was doing at the time. I think I was cooking tea, but I left the kitchen and I went to my bedroom and I started to pray. My prayers were not polite. They were panicky. They were demanding. After a little while, I felt like I needed to do more, so I rang some friends and I asked them to come over and pray with us. And they did. And look, they prayed calm, polite Baptist prayers, and then they left after about half an hour, and I was unreasonably annoyed with them because I wanted them to be as committed as I was. I went back to the bedroom and I prayed anxiously for a long time, and I remember sitting there on the floor and looking at the baby chairs in the corner that I had yet to drop off to my sister and hoping there would be someone sitting in them. In the morning, I got a phone call to say that the contractions had slowed and stopped. And okay, everything was all right for now. And the twins were born 2.5 weeks later, which was enough for them to do all right, to survive. It was still very early. They still spent 100 days in NICU. But they are now small, healthy, gorgeous 8-year-olds. And our whole family praises God for them. Why do I tell you this story? This was a story that forced me to be daring, more daring than I usually am, to ask. And I've got some ideas about how we can pray daringly, and some of them I did and some of them I didn't. So let me share with you. I think we need to be specific. Now, I was pretty much forced to be specific in this situation. There was no halfway. Either the labour would stop or the labour would not stop. There was no halfway solution and I couldn't find a nice way to let God out of it. And I guess the thing that was really risky, that I felt hard, was that I knew that if he didn't answer this prayer, I was going to be really angry with him and really disappointed and almost not sure how to face my sister. But there was no way around. I know in other circumstances I have prayed and I've given God a lot of wiggle room so that I can't be too disappointed. Do you know what I mean by that? Yeah. Please be with X. Please guide the doctor's hands. These prayers aren't wrong, but they shy away from taking a risk, don't they? From putting faith in God and risking disappointment. Be bold. I have to say my boldness that night didn't come from any spiritual strength. It was more about my fear and my love for my sister and somewhere in there my faith in God's power and his grace. But I didn't make nice sentences. I browbeat God. I kept arguing, putting my case. I said please a lot but not in a nice way. But somehow my prayer was more real than it usually was. And I knew that I was actually talking with God, maybe even wrestling with God, not just saying prayers. Be persistent. That night, something in me just kept going. I couldn't give up, and then I got angry with people who did. And at the time, I felt like I couldn't stop until I knew what the answer was. I wanted to show God I was serious. I didn't want to feel later that I hadn't prayed enough or had enough faith. In a less urgent situation, persistent prayer doesn't need to look like this, though, does it? It might be daily prayer over a long time, a regular practice. But I take heart in Jesus' own persistence. Do you realise he prayed 3 times in the garden, the same prayer? He went back and he prayed again and he went back and he prayed again. And that doesn't mean that the first prayer didn't work. It's just about this perseverance. God wants us. He wants us to feel the pain and the tension. And he wants to show his glory. And that's the next one. Be accountable.
I didn't do so well on this one. There was no actual way to tell my sister I was praying for her that night. But to be honest, I don't know if I would have, even if I could. I don't remember if I said to my dad that I would be praying. But I had this kind of ridiculous urge to protect God's reputation. If I say I'm praying for something in particular and he doesn't do it and people know, God will look bad. I can't have that. But what we lose this way is the chance to give glory to God when he answers, don't we? It's not so impactful to say afterwards, oh yeah, I prayed for that, as to put our cards on the line and to say, I will pray. So I need to be a bit less precious about God's reputation and trust him to deal with that himself. He's a whole lot less worried about it than I am. Being accountable might mean praying with the person that we're praying for, telling them, or telling other trusted people what we're asking for. So there's some things that I've learned, and I hope that they're helpful for you. What people are on your heart this morning? I'm sure there'll be some. I've no doubt you've already prayed for them already. But how will you pray today? Will you be specific? How can you be bold? How can you take that encouragement to persist and to persevere? And how can you be accountable? Let's dare to ask. Let's bring our love and our hopes for others and dare to pray a prayer. It takes a risk and it puts active trust in Jesus, our intercessor. Thank you.
Thanks, Miranda. What people are on your heart this morning? I have a little reminder that comes up every day telling me about the folk that are on my list. But just as we finish off, here are some folk that you might want to add to your list. So Cliff Parkin has been in hospital. He's a dear loved member of our church. So he's been in FMC for a week, I reckon, last week in ICU. So Cliff and Helen would value your prayers. Meg Till has been in our prayers too. He's another loved member of our church. We've had the Ferry family with real loss, with Mim passing away, Irvine family, last week, the week before. Also, I should pray for your father too. So I'm going to pray just for these folk. Now, God, we know that you love us. It's been an important thread today. And, Lord, we lift to you these folk that I've just named. And certainly we pray that be close to Cliff. He has such a strong faith in you. And I pray for Naomi's father in a similar way. And Lord, our times are in your hands. So I pray for these men of faith that they might know your wisdom in this time. That you'd be close to them. And Lord, in your mercy, you can give and you can take away. At this end of life, it's sometimes hard to know which is your good. So we would pray that your mercy may be shown I lift up to you, Helen, who loves Cliff and has just been such a strong support to him. Be close to her too. Lord, these families that have had loss, and Lord, we want to remember them too, that you would be gracious towards them. And Father, I know that as we've listened to Miranda, there are people on our hearts that we either grieve for or long for. And as Richard Foster says, these are often desires because of our love that are bigger than we can achieve ourselves. So we call upon you, our God, to show mercy and hear our prayers. Lift our expectation, we ask, of how you might answer. Help us not be safe. Help us believe that you're as big a God as you say you are. Amen.